Starting about a year ago, and let me get untied from this thing here. I talked about the different lists of gifts that there are in the scriptures, and at the present time we're in the list that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the manifestation gifts, called so because, or the gifts of the Spirit. It's called the manifestation gifts because the purpose given for those gifts is to make manifest or make known the presence of the Holy Spirit in the moment. So they're supernatural sort of things. You want me to try that other one again? I turned it off now. How about that? You got it? Aha! Okay, we'll switch back again. It's more comfortable. Yeah. I got a knot tied in it. Oh. There we go. Okay. Much better. So, okay, the purpose of the gifts is to make the presence of the Holy Spirit known in the moment. If you, I'll get this flipped up here in a second. There we go. And if you are new in the last year and you haven't heard any of these sermons, to try to get the thing together, I don't have time, obviously, to review the whole thing, but they are all on tape and available on the website. And if you happen to be dealing with the issue of thinking, oh, those gifts have ceased for today, I encourage you to go back and read my Trail Notes article, which was, I think, last February, maybe. Andy will tell you the date, where I addressed that issue and kind of laid forth neatly my position on that. But I do not believe that they have ceased. So let's move forward. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn your Bible there. And we're working our way through the list. But not in order. I told you the last time that I would group these gifts in order, in groups of functional similarities. And the last time we talked about prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And I grouped those together because they're based primarily on sensing something from the Holy Spirit, something generally informational, and responding accordingly. And with all of these gifts, there is within us, as all Christians, you know, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So all of us can hear his voice. And so we are expected to listen to him and to hear him and to respond. These gifts here are like a notch up, given so that there's some miraculousness to them, so that it makes it really clear that the Holy Spirit is there. But we should all be listening. There's a sense in which we should see all of this to some degree in all of us. The second piece of the list that we're going to look at today is faith, healing, and miracles, which is good luck, right? To hit us right at this time is a very interesting thing that the Lord had that worked out. This the topic of this sermon was set months ago, before any of this started. The faith, healing, and miracles I'm going to group together and call the faith gifts, because like the first four that I said that are based upon sensing something from the Holy Spirit, and I call them prophetic gifts, these I'll call faith gifts because they're really based on an extra measure of faith rising up in us to go forward with this. So they're almost the same, but they're not quite. So let's read the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what is faith? And what is the gift of faith? And how are these two things different? If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we'll be most of the time now. Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen, depending on your translation. And down in Hebrews 11, 6, it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is something that all believers have by definition. They call us believers because we believe. In other words, we have faith. It is that which gives us the assurance that when Jesus paid for our sin and shame, that in fact it has been dealt with and we can now approach the holy God without fear. It gives us the confidence to live in a relationship with him. It gives us the knowledge that all that spiritual stuff we read about in the Bible that we've never seen is total reality. Things like God is real. There is a judgment coming. Any sin will keep us away from God. We'll never be good enough. Jesus paid a great cost to fix that. Turning to him for his solution and sticking with him really will change us. Just as it gives us assurance to trust him for our eternal salvation, it gives us the assurance to step out and do what we know is the next thing that he wants us to do. Hebrews 11 is filled with examples of famous characters who acted in faith to do what they knew they should do. For some, it seems like a simple thing, like Abel offering the right sacrifice when Cain didn't. For others, it was something very difficult, contrary to everything they knew, done in obedience, like Abraham offering Isaac on the altar, or Noah building the ark. For some of them, it resulted in a great and mighty deliverance. And for others, it resulted in their death. But all of them did it with God by their side, and their eternal reward is assured. That's faith. So what's the gift of faith? The gift of faith is like when faith kicks into high gear. It's like when the turbocharger in your pickup truck kicks in and you go screaming up over the top of the hill, even though you are pulling the camper behind you. It is when faith rises up for you to do something that's beyond what you think you can do. Since we're talking about the manifestation gifts, it has to be to the level that there's testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit in it. Now, to distinguish the gift of faith from the gift of healings or the gift of miracles, we'll just say that the gift of faith is something that's not a healing or a miracle. See, the difference between the gifts of faith, healings, and miracles is kind of like the difference between hunting, squirrel, woodchuck, and rabbit. It really makes more difference what you're pointed the gun at than how good you are at the gun, right? If you want to be an excellent hunter at one of those things, you study the laws related to hunting rabbits as opposed to hunting woodchucks, because you can't do them at the same time, right? You learn, obviously, the skill with the gun, and you learn something about the anatomy and the habits and the habitat of the particular animal you're hunting. So to be known as a rabbit hunter, you learn lots of things about hunting rabbits, but you're still an excellent marksman. So that's kind of the way the difference in these things works. It's all based on faith. It's all faith, but it's where that faith is applied. Our faith can grow in one area more than another, just like with hunting, you can get better at one thing than another. Our faith can grow in one area more than another. If you've seen God make a way through impossible circumstances enough times, you know that He'll do it again. If you've seen Him heal enough times, you know that He'll do it again. And if you've seen Him work a miracle enough times, you know that He'll do it again. Problem comes in when we haven't seen any. And then we expect none, and we have no faith. The gift of healings is when faith rises up within you to pray for or to command a healing, such that you have no doubt that it'll happen, and then it does happen in such a way that those who see it know that it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it came about. It might be an instantaneous healing, or it might be an acceleration of the natural healing process, but it must be enough beyond the natural processes and the skills of the doctors that the activity of the Holy Spirit is made known in it, because it's one of the manifestation gifts. Now, of course, we are going to pray for God's blessing upon the natural healing processes. If someone has the flu and I pray for them and 9 days later they're better, well, praise God, their immune system worked. There were no complications, but there's no immediate testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit in that. It may not have to be, it doesn't have to be necessarily instantaneous, but even if the medical world has a 20% chance in this particular disease, and we pray for you, and you come out in the surviving 20%, well, praise God. But the gift of healings is even a step up from that, because there has to be testimony that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is working right now. I think we shortchange ourselves in looking for healing when we start to think that the only thing we can expect is the acceleration of the natural healing process, that we don't expect miraculous at all. Because God would bring himself more glory than just accelerating the natural healing process. But what do we do? What do we do when we ask God to heal someone and they're not healed? Now, I suppose that that question doesn't raise a problem for somebody that didn't expect healing anyway. You know, if we pray figuring we pray because it's something we want, but we figure there's a pretty low probability that God's going to do anything. We don't expect it. We didn't really pray in faith. Of course, then we want to blame God when it doesn't turn out the way we wanted. But what do we do? If we have a reasonable measure of faith that God could likely heal, I mean, that we know he could, but we have a reasonable hope that he might, and we ask him, and still they're not healed. Do we write that off to God's sovereignty and say, oh, it just wasn't his choice at this moment? We could. Lots of people do. And we can find biblical texts that support that kind of an idea. And that's a very tidy little doctrine. It keeps everything in little rows and in nice little boxes, and it makes us feel good, if you can embrace that. But there's a lot of people who have walked away from God because he did not protect them from suffering or pain or sickness or death. Because when you're in the pain, you feel like that was evil. That was an evil thing that happened. And if God is not good, why would I want to be with him? Now, there's another common position that would take that above example that I said and said, well, of course, you didn't have enough faith. You only thought it was a good likelihood that God would pray, he would heal, that you didn't totally believe that he would. That is always God's desire to heal, that he's just waiting for us to respond in faith. Now, that's also a very tidy little doctrine that keeps everything in the box. And it holds God's goodness in high regard and places the lack of healing upon a sinful source, which is nice. But there's other problems with that. For example, faith is not a commodity that you can spend to get what you want. Faith is a response to a relationship with the loving God. And neither do we walk with God so that we can be delivered from troubles. We walk with God because he loves us, and we've come to love him. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's lots of examples of folks that walked with God and suffered. You know, some of these great men of faith at the very end of Hebrews 11 saw it into, well, that's no suffering, right? Cut you in half with a dull saw. So how do we deal with it when suffering and death invade our lives? Whom do we blame if it's not us and it's not God? Or how do we think about God in these times? the problem we really face is in our understanding of God, of the unseen world, and of how his kingdom works. And that's caused by our limited and finite understanding of the infinite and the eternal. We want to be able to neatly fit, we want to be able to neatly explain the eternal and the infinite. We have been told over and over and over, you cannot put God in a box. But we try to do it anyway. One of the things that we do in our finiteness is we crave tidy doctrines. We crave orderliness. We want it all to fit in the box in neat rows. Any box. Just fit it in a box somewhere. And we will subconsciously, not maliciously, but we will close our eyes to certain things that we've seen as truth, so that our favorite truths will fit in the box. But we will never wrap our human logic around the totality of God's wonders and God's person, because he is infinite and eternal, and we are finite and limited. There are certain things which we know. There are certain things which have been clearly revealed to us. God is good. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He is truth, love, and life. He's a loving father who wants what is best for his children. He is sovereign over all, and yet he allows a measure of freedom to his subjects. He desires all to be saved, and yet he waits for them to come to him. Things like these and others which we find in Scripture are things to which we must hold tightly. Now, some of those things appear to contradict each other, and that's where the tidy doctrines fail us. They force us to chop off some of those truths in order to make it fit in the box. How we deal with the problem of evil, suffering, and pain is one of those messy issues that doesn't fit in the tidy little box. The issue of God allowing a measure of freedom to his subjects has caused a lot of problem over the years. It was freedom chosen wrongly that led Satan into rebellion. It was freedom chosen wrongly that led Adam to disobey and cause us pain. It is freedom chosen wrongly that causes pain and suffering to many contemporary people. It has left us in a spiritual war where spiritual roadside bombings injure bystanders with shrapnel. Sickness can be one of those pieces of shrapnel. Why then does the good God allow evil ones to hurt others? What if only good people had choices? Well, actually, that's how it started, right? Adam was not evil when he chose to disobey. What would it be like if we had no choices? Would we want that? Couldn't God just wipe out evil? Yeah, he's going to. But what about those who haven't repented yet that he loves? Well, couldn't he somehow fix all this and still have mercy on the sinners? I don't know. That's bigger than me. That's bigger than my understanding. So why do we have suffering? You know, for every question we answer, there seems to be two more that we can't. I am becoming more and more comfortable with not having the answers. What I do know is that God is good, and I can't blame him for suffering. And I can cling to him as I go through suffering, and he'll carry me. But sometimes it still hurts. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Okay, the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles we define similarly to the others. It's when faith rises up for us to pray for or command something to happen that's outside the natural process, such that we have no doubt that it'll happen, and when it does, such that those who see it know that it was only the power of the Holy Spirit that it came about. You know, in all of those definitions, I kept saying that we have no doubt that it will happen. But that does not mean that it's without struggle. God often requires that we prove that we trust him. And typically it involves some level of risk. It may be an act of obedience that puts us in a place where we'll be ridiculed and lose credibility if God doesn't pull through, like Moses standing up in front of the people and commanding the Red Sea to part. Where's his credibility if the sea doesn't do anything, right? Or it may put us in danger, like Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the water. But how do we get there? How do we get to the place where a struggle over obedience to do something hard is even an issue? Well, at the risk of being too obvious, if you're struggling over obeying a command, it means you heard the command. See, Moses didn't command the sea to part because it was a good idea. He commanded it to part because God told him to. Because he was in the habit of talking with God. Which brings us to the question of where does faith come from? Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2, this last part of verse 2, Paul asks the question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And down in verse 5, same chapter, he says, Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. What, somebody reading the Bible? Does that bring me faith? Maybe. But the thing you need to notice is the word in Romans 10:17. Did I say there? Yeah, 10:17. The word is the Greek word rhema. Now there is another word for word in Greek, logos, which is the embodiment of a concept or an idea. It can be the spoken word, it can be the written word. It's also used to refer to Jesus, the Logos of God, because he is the embodiment of the expression of God. It's used many, 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 many more times than the word rhema. And therefore, when the word rhema is used, it's worthy of note that there's a reason to pick the less common word. The word rhema means the spoken word. And as you study it through the scriptures, you'll see that frequently what it's referring to is that when God himself speaks the word. So, if I have heard God himself say to stand up and part the sea, to command the sea to part, it's a whole lot easier to believe that the sea is going to part than if I just had a good idea. So, really, when I said faith rises up within us, it's because we heard God speak. And with God's voice came the faith to do what he said to do. It still might not be easy. I had some examples. I was going to read you some testimonies and things of faith and miracles and healing. But instead, I launched off on that bunny trail about what we do with when God didn't heal. So we'll skip the testimonies. But let me ask another question here. Is there something that we can do if we want to see our faith grow? If we desire to see more healing, more miracles, more of the gift of faith expressed. I'm sure many of us have seen some of it, where you prayed for somebody and they were healed. What do we do? Or is there something we can do if we want to see more? Or rather, we should ask the question a different way. Is there something that we can do if we want to hear God's voice more? Because that's where faith comes from, is hearing his voice. So how do we listen? Where's your listening place? What do you do to get away from the distractions of daily life and listen? What works for you? How much time does it take for your brain to quit thinking about the things of the day and start being able to listen? For me, it takes at least 45 minutes before my brain can finally process through the things of the day and start listening. And you know, if I haven't had enough sleep, 45 minutes is enough, I'll go to sleep. So that kills it. So there's practical things that we can do to listen more closely to the Lord. Practical things. Things that are within our choice. We're not just waiting for lightning to strike. That, you know, we're not waiting to wander by the bush that's burning. There's things we can do. You know, if you're stuck on thinking about lightning striking, God's not going to move unless it's just a strike of lightning. You know, if there's a thunderstorm and you go out and stand on a hill with a steel pole in your hand, you might get struck with lightning. My folks live down in Texas, and it's really dry there. It's so dry that, you know, all the power poles have a copper wire stapled to the side of them, runs up to the top, and it's down to the bottom, buried in the ground. And that's to protect the pole from lightning strikes, so that if it's ever struck by lightning, it follows the copper wire down instead of blowing the wooden pole apart. Well, in their front yard, there was a power pole. And next to the power pole is a short little tree. This short little tree is a mesquite tree. Mesquite trees, if you've ever been in the West, have roots like anything. They have roots that go forever. And they're little scrubby trees with little tiny leaves, so they don't lose the water that they can gather through that immense root system. They had a lightning strike. Guess what it hit? The little scrubby tree. Actually, it was a pretty big scrubby tree, but it was still shorter than that power pole. Missed the power pole, hit the tree, blew the tree apart. You want to have roots? You got to sink your roots down into the Lord. You got to sink your roots down into Scripture. You got to sink your roots down into time spent with Him. And then if you want lightning to strike, you're in a good place. So there are practical things we can do to draw closer to the Lord if we want to see more. And if we want to walk with Him more closely so that we can have that sense of Him holding us, holding our hands as we go through struggles and trials. It's all about our relationship with Him. It's not about seeing miracles. It's not about seeing healings. It's about walking with Jesus. And if our priorities are not straight, if we're seeking the miracles before rather than seeking Him, we're not going to find them. We got to find Him first, and then let Him do the rest. Amen. That's that. So, now we have Circle Church, which is where we divide up into smaller groups. I didn't note who's the visitor group today. Can somebody tell me? Judea? Okay. Judea's group, which meets in the lobby at the top of the stairs, is the visitor group. And what that means is if you don't have somebody that you're with and you're wondering, where should I go? They're ready. But so are the rest of us, so it doesn't matter.
We have food.
Yeah, so do we. Gotcha. Yeah, the teen group. Okay, so, but take your, the younger kids have Sunday school. Take